Beautiful, Brianna. Christy, that was great. It's good to be home, amen?
Amen.
So good to be home. I am blessed to have some family visiting with me this weekend. My Aunt Margie and cousin Danielle and cousin Jill and Rob are here with us today. And I'm not going to make them stand. I don't do that. I was tortured as a kid getting that done, and I don't torture anybody. But we're just so glad that they're able to be here. They are Charlie's mom and grandmother and aunt. So praise the Lord for them to be able to be here a part of this. It is a blessing to be here in the sanctuary, and if you haven't seen the little guidebook that was created for the open house, you really need a peek at that, because it gives you a little glimpse into all the symbolism and the thinking and the prayer and the laboring that was done over every little article in the sanctuary in this church building, and praise the Lord for that. You know, it's interesting when you read in Exodus, when Moses receives the law of God, when he receives the word, some translations say sapphire, but it's this lapis blue that some translations call sapphire, but it's different than what we in modern language would think of when we see sapphire. But it was the color of the blue that you're standing on, and the Bible comments on it. And so that gold and blue speck that you're sitting on, it's really cool. When Moses gave the word to Moses, and Moses received that word, he was standing on that lapis blue. You are now sitting and standing on that truth, receiving his word today. So I appreciate all the work and the time and the energy. They didn't want to be mentioned or go through all that, but they know who they are. We know who they are, and we praise the Lord for the way God used them. It wasn't a small task. It was a big task, but we praise the Lord for them. As a pastor, you learn really early, you can't please everybody all the time. And to try to do that would be impossible, but I think they did an excellent job. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Let's get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you and we praise you for all that you have done and all that you are doing. Lord, you've filled this, your church. We have dedicated it to you, and it is yours. Our heart is yours. You have filled this church. Now I ask that you will fill our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. In Matthew 1:23 is our key text. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, Emmanuel, which means... You know, the most important thing you can ever know in life is to know that God is with you. I'm talking about God is really with us. God is with us in the good times. God is still with us in the bad times. God's not just with us when we're doing the right thing. God's even with us when we're doing the wrong thing. He may not agree with what you're doing, but he's still with you every step of the way. Think about it. Jesus was born in the bad part of town so that he could be Emmanuel, God with us, to the people who were born in the bad parts of town. And John 1:46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And I love what Philip says. "Well, come and see." Have you ever been in a situation where you thought nothing can possibly good come out of this? I want you to remember today, Jesus came out of Nazareth. And if Jesus could come out of Nazareth, something good can come out of your situation. Luke 9:58, God is with us. It says foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Think of that. He who had a home of gold and glass gave it up so that he could be God with the homeless. Jesus had family problems in order to be with people who have family problems. You don't believe me? Look, it says, for not even his own brothers believed in him. Have you ever had family that did not believe in you? Hallelujah, you're in good company. Because Jesus is God with us. Think about it. He was despised to be with those who were despised. He was hated to be with those who were hated. He was hurt to be with the hurt. Humiliated to be with those who were humiliated. He was rejected to be with those who were rejected. Jesus was lynched and murdered to be with people who would be lynched and murdered. Hallelujah. Friends, say it with me, church. God is with us. God is with us. And last week we looked at John's Christmas narrative, didn't we? And we looked at the story and it was powerful. This week we're going to look at Matthew's Christmas narrative. We looked at John's, now Matthew's. Matthew's gospel was written, and this is important to understand, Matthew was a Jewish man who was writing primarily, directing his sermon towards Jewish people, Jewish thinkers, what Matthew wanted people to know. And that's why Matthew's constantly saying stuff like, he did this to fulfill scripture. He did this because of what this said. And it's the reason is Matthew wants people to know that Jesus really is the long and awaited Messiah. Now Luke's gospel, we know Luke was a Gentile, so Luke's gospel was written primarily with the Gentile people in mind. And so, man, Luke's gospel starts with just this beautiful story. It's exciting. I mean, if I know growing up, we had the tradition of reading the Christmas story always on Christmas Eve, and you always read Luke's version, don't you? Luke's has got the best story. Matthew starts with genealogies. I mean, everybody knows that if you want to tell a good story, don't start with the genealogies. Let me just show you. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas. No one likes the begats, Matthew. When I was a kid and I ever heard the word begat, I was bored immediately and would fall asleep. No one likes the begats. And yet what's really cool is when you look below the surface of the begats, it has one of the most powerful messages in the entire Christmas narrative. You see, tucked into this genealogy is one of that most beautiful messages. You see, Matthew is setting us up for verse 23. All that begats is to set us up for this. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I've discovered that context is everything. Amen? Amen? Context is everything. In fact, one of my colleagues, he's a pastor, he always says, and he heard it from a professor, all right? So is this your saying? I'm trying to give you credit for it. But he always said that a text without context is a pretext for a proof text. Context is everything. Context is everything. And if you think about it, if you were an alien visiting planet Earth at Christmas time, and all you had to go on were the songs we sing and the shows that come on the TV and the sermons we hear preached and the scenes of the nativity, you would not have an accurate or right context of the biblical Christmas. Silent night, holy night, all is calm. Stop right there. When was the last delivery birth you went to that was calm? all is calm. Now, when Brittany was pregnant with our youngest, Taylor, we knew this guy was coming fast. Because you see, Tristan had come fast, our third. And man, we got to the hospital and 30 minutes later, Tristan was born. Nurses gave birth to Tristan. Doctor didn't show up until 20 minutes later with a good job and a bill. I did say to him, shouldn't the nurses get this? He didn't like that. And so we knew it was going to be fast. And so, man, as soon as Brittany started going into labor, man, I was like, let's go. There wasn't nothing calm about it, church. We jump in the car. We were living in Montgomery, Alabama. We took off like bullet. And I was going 90 miles per hour down in the middle of Montgomery, Alabama. Well, you can figure out what probably happened. A police officer pulls us over. All right. Now, we lived only a few minutes from the hospital. Praise the Lord for that. But we got pulled over by a police officer. And you know how sometimes the police officers take a little bit of time from when they... And I know there's a reason they do that. I don't know what it is. But they pull you over, and I'm kind of like, oh, man. And so I start... I didn't get out of the car, thank goodness. But I started kind of just putting half my body out the door. Officer, we got to go. My wife's in labor. I got to go. And so finally he started approaching, no doubt with his taser in hand. He gets to the window and I say, officer, sir, unless you want to deliver a baby, you got to let me go. And I'll never forget his expression. When I saw his expression, when he saw my wife's expression, man, let me tell you, church, there was nothing calm about it. Go, go. And so we take off again. We get there. We get to the hospital. And I'm serious, friends. 20 minutes later, Taylor was born into the world. Also delivered by nurses. Doctor showed up 30 minutes late. Let's be real. What? It wasn't a calm night. Any mother knows there's nothing calm about giving birth. Mary wasn't surrounded by hospital staff. Mary was surrounded by livestock. And when the song continues, it says, all is bright. Really? Because, friends, there was nothing bright for a Jewish child that was born into Roman occupation. There was nothing bright about a future of a Jew being born into a Roman world. And then we have a way in the manger, no crib for a bed. And the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. You know what a manger is, don't you? It's a feeding trough. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. And what I'm getting at today, church, and I love those songs, but they're not real life. The writers were being poetic, and that's great, but if it's all you had to go on and you didn't have this, you would not have the right context for Christmas. And that's why I'm always saying, you got to study the Bible. You got to study the Bible for yourself. You got to get it so that you can get the real story today. Now, last week, if you were here, we saw how the let not your heart be troubled is the immediate statement Jesus makes after he tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times. We don't usually connect the dots because it starts a new chapter. But the beautiful story is Jesus says, Peter, you're going to mess up. Next words out of his mouth are, but let not your heart be troubled. Which means Jesus did not say, I'm going to prepare a place for people who deserve a place. He said it to a bunch of messed up folk who aren't done messing up. And we all should have said hallelujah on that one. Context is everything. You do know that Joseph contemplated leaving his wife. Do you know that? That's a part of the Christmas story you don't usually hear. Yeah, he resolved that he would divorce her quietly. Now that's real life. That's real life. You know, it's interesting. Christmas is one of the hardest times, isn't it? It is. It's a beautiful time and I love it. But did you know that it is one of the hardest times? Depression is at its all-time high during the Christmas season. And you know why I believe that is? I believe that is because very often our lives do not match the Hallmark movie version of the Christmas story. Think about it. Some of us here in this church today do not have a big table to eat at for Christmas with a bunch of family. You know what they're doing on Christmas? They're eating alone. And they're alone. Some of us have lost family this past year, this past week, this past month. And you know what holidays do? Holidays always remind us of who's missing. Man, some of us got audited this Christmas season. Some of us got family who were arrested this Christmas season. Some of us got a bad diagnosis this Christmas season. For some of us, it's the first Christmas season since we went through the divorce. But the good news, and what I hope you understand here today, is that the real message of Advent is not silent night, all is calm and all is bright. The message is, even when the world is falling apart, God's with us. Hallelujah. God is with us. Emmanuel. And suddenly it hits you, man, Jesus did not come for a Hallmark Halverson. Jesus came for a Halverson who isn't done messing up. God came for a Halverson who still needs some serious help sometimes. See, context is everything. You know, we love to take things out of context, don't we? We love to. The media makes a fortune on taking people out of context. And you'll notice that whenever the world wants to disprove God, or they want to say, oh, there's no God, or the Bible narrative is not a true narrative, whenever they want to do that, they'll always take Bible verses out of context. Someone just did this with me. They'll say, oh, no. See, the Bible promotes slavery. They'll say the Bible promotes genocide. They'll say the Bible promotes polygamy and war and sexism. You can't get behind that Bible because it supports those things. And the verses they pull out of the hat are always verses that they have taken terribly out of context. But you want to know what's really sad? Is nobody has taken the Bible more out of God, more out of context than the Christian church. You know, think about it. Every weekend, we've got people and preachers preaching that we serve the kind of God that will burn people for eternity in a hell, perpetually tortured for forever. Now, this is the thing. That whole doctrine is a result of taking a handful of texts and taking them out of... Because if you really study what the Bible says, and hey, God's got people in every denomination, hallelujah, amen. God's using people all over the place, and sorry, you know, he is. So, but the reality is we've got to study the context. And if you study what the Bible says, is that the results of hell will be eternal, not the burning and the torture. Yeah, you'll study it. I don't have time to go into it now, but what we find out is once the wicked are burned up, they're burned up. They are eternally burned up and gone. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not what?" What's the opposite of not perish? Perish. Okay, so it's clear, they perish, but those who accept Christ, they will not perish, but they'll have what? Only the saved get eternal life. And if God kept burning the wicked for eternity, it may be a lousy existence, but they're still got eternal life. Only the saved get to live for eternity. And what's really cool is when you study, you realize that the destruction of the wicked, yes, it's God's judgments. Yes, it's God, judging them. And because they did not accept Christ as their intercessor and their sacrifice, they receive the punishment for their sins. Absolutely. But the destruction of the wicked, when you study it in its context, is actually an act of mercy, because heaven would be an eternal hell for people who do not love Jesus and love other people. So God's putting them out of their misery. Keep it in context. What about the Sabbath? You know, I once heard a popular pastor say, on TV. Well, since the first child was always special and blessed in the Bible, that means we should go to church on Sunday. That's taking the Bible out of context 101. And again, there's a lot of good, godly people who go to church on Sunday. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about taking things out of context. This is the key. It may sound good, that doesn't mean it is good. There is only one day God blessed. There is only one day God sanctified. There is only one day God rested on. And it wasn't the first day, it was the seventh day. Genesis 2:3, before there was a Jew, before any of that, in the very beginning, before sin, God blessed the Sabbath day, seventh day, and he made it what? No other day of the week has that said about it. Now, I'm sure the devil's lie sounded good when he was talking to Adam and Eve in the beginning, when he took God out of context. Ah, you won't die. You won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Church, just because it sounds good doesn't mean it is good. You got to study the context. I've heard people with PhDs in theology try to use Acts 10:15 to justify that Christians can eat whatever they want. And I want to be clear today, we are not saved by what we eat, but because we are saved by grace through faith, God cares what you do with his property. Amen. Take care of that temple. Your body is the temple of the living God. But I've heard people with, I mean, they got degrees. They've like 20 years of theology school, and they've used Acts 10:15 to justify that Christians, they can eat whatever they want. You know the verse. When Peter has this vision, God declares, he sees this blanket with all these animals in there, and he says, kill and eat. And he says, what God has made clean, do not call common. And I've had some saints bring that up to me. But when you study the context, what do you realize? You realize that God is not talking about food. God is talking about people. God's not dealing with diet. God is talking about discrimination. God is talking about racism. How do we know? Keep reading. Study the context. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of any other nation. But God has shown me, here is the point, that I should not call any person common or unclean. Hallelujah. We are all special in God's eyes. I'm talking about keeping it in context. People use the statement made by the thief on the cross, right? I've heard the saints use that as a way to say, hey, that's proof we go straight to heaven when we die. But again, we got to study the... Okay, you got two verses that sound like we go straight to heaven when we die. What do you do with the hundreds that say we go to sleep and await the resurrection? All right, now this is just basic forensics here. You go with where the most evidence lies, okay? You got to study this thing. And so in looking at that, you know, Daniel 12:13, it says, but you, talking to Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and you will arise to your inheritance when? Did you know Daniel's one of the few people nothing negative is recorded in the Bible about? If there's one person I know I'm going to see in glory other than Jesus, you know, is going to be Daniel. He's going to be there. But when does he get his inheritance? Man, he's getting it the same time as I get my inheritance, when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. John 3:13 says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. 1 Corinthians 15:22-23, for as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made what? But here's the point. But each one in his own order. The Christ, the first fruits at his resurrection, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Aha! Suddenly you realize, man, I got to go deeper with this statement that Jesus said tells the thief. I got to go deeper. Well, you keep reading. And you know that John 20:17, Jesus says to Mary, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to... Okay, So how in the world could Jesus have met the thief on the cross that day, Friday, when on the third day, Sunday, he says, I have not yet ascended? Aha! Suddenly you realize, because you've studied the context, there has to be another explanation. And then with a little bit more study of the scriptures, you realize, hey, the Bible wasn't originally written in the King's English. Sorry, UKJV only folk. It was written in Greek and Hebrew. Okay, and we saw last week, not only did they not have chapter and verse demarcation, but they also had no punctuation. You guys are scholars, and suddenly it hits you. Man, punctuation isn't inspired. God wasn't like, put a period here, put a comma there. And if you move that comma, I know this isn't new for like 90% of you, in John 23, 43, it changes the entire meaning of that text. So now it says, I truly say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, thief, you may be condemned on a cross and dying, but one day you're going to be standing beside the sea of glass with me, and you're going to be shining. Hallelujah. Joni, Norm may not be with us today, but one day soon, you're going to see him. You're going to see him again. You're going to see him in heaven. We're going to see him in heaven. Hallelujah. We're going to be reunited with the people that we love. When Jesus shows up and he says, Norm, it's time to get up. Friends, this is what I'm getting at. When you miss the context, you miss the message. You miss the context, you miss the message. And this is what is so important about the way Matthew starts his gospel, with context. He's given you context. If you have ever doubted Christ was with you, I want you to study Jesus' family tree. You know, you thought your family was messed up. You look at Jesus' family. Think about it. Abraham was a liar. He's in the family tree. Isaac played favorites, which taught his son to play favorites, and yet they're in the family tree. Jacob was a master manipulator, and he was a total liar, and yet he's in Jesus' family tree. Judah and his brothers were jealous murderers, but he's in Jesus' family tree. Check it out. Matthew 1:5. Let's look at this tree. Let's look at the context. And Solomon, the father of Boaz, by... You do know what Rahab did for a living, don't you? Yeah, I won't go into detail, but you know what she did for a living. Matthew 1:6, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. you know, David, where do you start with David? That guy was a rascal, and he was the best king Israel ever had. He wasn't the worst king, he was the best king. And then, continue, it gets even richer. And David was the father, check this out, of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. The Bible does not sugarcoat it. God actually continues his line through the result of infidelity and murder, and you don't think God can use you because of your past. Give me a break. Man, Solomon had a drinking problem. He had 700 wives. No one in their right mind's going to do that. That's why he said, when you drink, you see strange things. There's a whole lot of women in the morning, we're married. What? David was the best king Israel ever had. Manasseh was the worst king Judah ever had. And yet, he's there in the family tree. Matthew 1:16, and Jacob, context, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ, the Messiah. Don't you see, friends, the real story of Christmas is that Christ came into the world by sinners and for sinners. Hallelujah. Emmanuel, God is with you. God has never left you. And there's always more to the story than we see on the surface. Isn't that true? I hope you know every person comes with a big story that you do not see on the surface. You don't know the kind of week they've had. You don't know the struggles they've had. You don't know what they're going through. So don't you dare pass judgment on someone. Because you don't have the context. You don't know what they're going through. Because we don't know people's context, that's what makes it so easy for us to stereotype people. And we all do it. It's because we don't know their context. This is why it's easy to stereotype people of different cultures and races. Because we grew up in a certain culture and race, that's all we know, that's our context. They grew up in another culture and race, and that's their context. Their context may be different than ours. The reality is, this is the thing, friends. We don't know what it's like to be that person. We do not know what they've been through. We have not walked in that person's shoes. You see, some of us do not know what discrimination feels like. We don't know what depression feels like. And that's why they say, when people don't struggle with depression, they'll say stuff like, well, can't you just get out of it? No, you can't. You don't know the context. You may not know what it's like to be addicted or to be poor because you don't have the context. You see, we do not know what it's like to be each other, but hallelujah, friends, Jesus knows what it's like to be you. Hallelujah, God is with us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. The definition of sympathy is feeling compassion, pity, sorrow for the hardships someone encounters. Sympathy is a nice thing, but there's something better than sympathy. Did you know that? It starts with an E. It's empathy. Sympathy is okay, but empathy is better. You see, empathy is when you actually try to put yourself in the shoe of another. Well, check it out, friends. God, it wasn't enough for God just to feel sorry for us. God wanted to walk around in our shoes. God wanted to walk around in your shoes so that he could really save you. Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Only Jesus can have that said about him. Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without. He's been where I am. He's been hurt by what I've been hurt by. God knows what it's like to lose a child. God knows what it's like to be separated from a parent. God knows what it's like to die and be cut off. Don't you see, there is nothing you can go through that you can say God is not with you. Emmanuel, God is with us. In Narcotics Anonymous, they give out keychains to celebrate clean dates, consecutive clean time. In AA, they use chips or tokens. In Narcotics Anonymous, they use keychains for consecutive clean time. When you first get there and you want to surrender, you get the very first day, you get the white key tag. The color white is the international color of surrender. You are surrendering to the reality that you cannot win without God. That you cannot win without some serious help. And so you have that white keychain, and then in 30 days you get like an orange keychain, and then 60 days, and then 90 days you get a keychain, and at 6 months you get a keychain, and we're always celebrating the person. Yeah, 60 days, 90 days, 6 months, 1 year. The church needs to be more like that. You get more keychains in the beginning because you all know the beginning is always the hardest place to begin. Yeah, when you start a new diet, the hardest thing is in the beginning, isn't it? You start a new exercise routine, the hardest thing's in the beginning. You start coming to church, the hardest time is going to be the beginning. And so we know that. And so in the rooms of NA, we recognize them more for those miracles. Now this is what I'm getting at. Someone who's never struggled with addiction or hasn't had family who struggled with the addiction, they don't have the right context. They don't understand what is with all this clean time celebrating. I've heard people say it all the time. I've heard things like this. I mean, why should they get a pat on the back for 30 days clean? I've lived 30 years clean. And there's some truth to that statement, but this is the thing. They don't understand the context. Because they don't know the struggle, it's hard to join in the celebration. Do we see it? If you don't have the right context, it's hard to join in the celebration. But for those of us who've been where they've been, for those of us who have gone through what they're going through, for those of us who couldn't stay clean for a few hours, let alone a few days, well, we understand 30-day keychain. It represents 30 miracles from God. Amen. Study the context. We got the context, then we can join the celebration. You see, this is what's really cool. Not only did Jesus come to understand our suffering, Jesus came so that he could really rejoice and join in the celebration of our salvation. He knows what you've overcome. He knows what you let the Spirit get you through. He knows the obstacles that you've gotten through. And that's why I believe God, more than anyone else, is going to be rejoicing when you get into glory. You don't believe me, man? Study the prodigal son. Jesus wanted to give the people a glimpse of God. Study the prodigal story. And when you study that thing and you get the right context, you'll find it is not primarily a story of a son who messed up. And it's not primarily a story of an older son who was stuck up. It's primarily the story of a father who gave up everything for his boys, who wanted to kill the fatted calf. It's about someone who wanted to throw the party. God wants to give you the kingdom of God. If father wanted to give the family ring, he didn't care. Immediate adoption back in to the kingdom of God. You see, you cannot celebrate if you don't have the right context. And so in order to join in the celebration of our salvation, Jesus entered into our hardship. Jesus made your struggle his struggle. You want to really appreciate Christmas, then you got to keep Christmas in its right context. Married folk, don't throw your relationship away over one dumb fight or one bad year or one bad situation. Do not throw your marriage away. You see, what you're doing is you're forgetting all the years of success. You're forgetting all the things that God's gotten you through. You're forgetting the years of support and love. You got to keep your marriage in the right context. Parents, sure, your kids may drive you nuts, but thank God you got kids that are alive that can drive you nuts. Keep it in its context. Sure, your boss may get on your nerves, but at least you got a job. Keep it in context. You may hate the old jalopy, at least you got an old jalopy to drive. And you know what? Think about it. When you're in your old jalopy, keep it in context. At least you don't have a car payment. You know all those cars? You think, man, I really would like one of those. Well, guess what? Those folk driving those cars, most of them can't afford it either. And they got this big bill that's coming out every month. I have learned to praise the Lord for my jalopies. Keep it in context. Focus on the bigger picture. Your latest hardship, church, will not destroy you. Why? Because God is with you. Your most recent problems do not define you. Why? Because God is with you. Jesus was born by sinners and for sinners in order to give you a new context to live out of today. You want to hear what it is? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, when you made Christ the Lord of your life, your story became His story. History. You have a new history. You have a new past. So stop letting the devil keep you in BC. And I want you to step over into AD today. So what if you were born in a dysfunctional home? Man, Jesus was born in a barn. So what if people rejected you this last year? Man, people rejected Jesus his entire life. So what if you messed up? Man, Jesus called a bunch of messed up disciples and he came out of a line of some messed up people. Move into your new context. You're a new creation today. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he's going to save his people from their sins. Man, just the fact that God calls me his people is a miracle. Emmanuel, God with us. In the good times and in the bad times, in the hard times and in the easy times. When we were in the gym, he was God with us. Now that we're in the sanctuary, he's God with us. When you were single, he was God with you. When you're married, he's God with you. When you were divorced, he's God with you. When you were widowed, he's God with you. When you were rich, he's God with you. When you were poor, he's God with you. When you're in the church, he's God with you. When you're in the bar, he's still God with you. Man, when I was a hopeless dope fiend, Jesus stepped into my life and turned me into a dopeless hope fiend. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, stop putting limitations on your life. Don't let your current predicament tell you this is how things are always going to be. No, it isn't. You see, what you're doing is you're taking yourself out of context. You're taking yourself out of context. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You want to know how Paul could say that? Paul could say that because he said, and I'm closing up, guys, don't worry. It's because Paul believed Emmanuel. That's how Paul could say we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's because Paul really believed Emmanuel. Look, if you're always falling to the same temptations, if you're always a victim to your circumstance, if you're always worried about what people think, you're always angry, you're always grouchy, you don't like any change, you're never happy, you're never satisfied, no freedom, it's because you still do not believe that God is with you. How do I know? Well, because when I read Hebrews 1:3, it tells me this about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. And check out this last verse, this last sentence. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Man, context. If Jesus invented this planet, if God invented gravity, if Jesus invented DNA with the power of his word, you actually think your bad habit, your bad temper, your bad choice stands a chance against God? Give me a break. Not a chance. If Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Rahab, David, Solomon, Manasseh couldn't chase God away, who are you to think you can? What does God have to do in order to get you to understand he's with you? He may not approve of everywhere you are, but he loves you so much. Jesus clawed his way all the way from heaven to earth in order to get with you. Are you willing to claw your way through anything that's coming between you and him? Jesus walked the entire way of the Via Dolorosa in order to save your guts. Stop coming up with excuses why you can't get to church. Stop putting limitations on what God can and cannot do in your life. Stop putting limitations on what God can and cannot do through Bowman Hills. Because you see what? If Emmanuel means God with us, then no one can be against us. Thank you, Jesus. Emmanuel, God is with us. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are. We thank you for all that you have done and all you are doing. Lord, I pray by the grace of God that you would just guide us, and Lord, that you would do more than help us, Lord. I pray that you would change us. I pray that each person here would know that God, that you are with them. That the meaning of Emmanuel was that so Jesus could become flesh and blood, so that Jesus could experience all the hardships of living in this broken world. And yet, because he did not fall to the brokenness, I have a substitution. I have a sacrifice. That I have a righteousness that has been imputed to me through him. Lord, I pray that each person here would move from AD, from BC over to AD today. That they will live from their new context. That they'll see the real Christmas story is not that just all the nice, warm, and fuzzy stuff, that it really meets us where we are today. It meets us in our depression. It meets us when the bank forecloses on our house. It's there for us when we lose our job and we're unemployed. It's there. You are always with us, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that reality would make it all the way from our heads into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.